Today we have the opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We have a short piece of Scripture coming from 1 Corinthians 11. This is a very well-known part of Scripture where Paul is coming to those in Corinth and what about the Christian Corinth? They're a mess. And we're grateful they're a mess because we know that God is at work in and through our mess and that He is still at work. Unfortunately, what we find here is they're coming to the Lord's table together, that there are divisions between rich and poor, ethnicities, that they are abusing the actual table of the Lord. Some of you are getting drunk on the wine that is provided for the celebration of our Lord and Savior. And Paul at times has a very loving, gracious tone, and at other times he's strident. He's warning because he loves us. And here we're going to see encouragement and grace for ourselves, but we're going to hear in Paul's voice a concern as an apostle, as a pastor, and he believes that Christ gives us his warnings because he wants us to walk well and also to be able to finish well and to take care of ourselves and our families as they relate to the things of the Lord. Would you please stand with me and let's read these verses, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26. So the question we want to ask and answer today as we look at this portion is, what actually happens in the Lord's Supper? What's going on here? And what is Paul calling the Corinthians and us to think, to believe, and to do? Beginning with verse 23, ending in verse 26, hear the word of the Lord. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is God's word. Would you please be seated? There was a man, his name was Jefferson Davis, and he was living at the time of Abraham Lincoln, and he was captured by the Union. He, you know, Jefferson was a Confederate, and he was taken to be imprisoned at Fort Monroe in Virginia. And he was a statesman. He was very well known. He lived with the elite, but he also ruled and worked throughout the country. But now they were in a civil war. And what happened is, not only was he captured and he was imprisoned, but he was humiliated. A man of the state is now thrown into a very small prison, and there he sat for a year, chiding the guards, bellowing at them, saying that they should be treating a man such as him much better than they are. Isn't there a war going on? He's a prisoner, right? Anyhow, after a year's time, something miraculous happened, and that is he was moved to a larger cell, and his wife was now able to come on to the grounds and actually live near him and then with him. Jefferson had a past of being a Christian and being faithful in his church attendance and reading the Bible and praying, and he had lost it all. He was so embittered, he was so in a rage that he lost everything until the chaplain came by when his wife and he were in their cell, and he slid underneath the bars communion, little wafer, a little cup of juice, for both of them, pushed it underneath the bars, and there it sat. The guard left, and his wife looked at him, and he looked at her, He knew what she was saying. She knew what she was saying to him. And he reached out and he took the bread. He ate, his wife ate after they prayed, then the cup together, and then the man was changed. He had lost his embittered spirit. He had received what he knew he deserved. He began to think about what it is to be a faithful prisoner along with his wife. This is the converting ordinance of the Lord's Supper. God at times uses these sacraments to convert others. And his life was changed. And in a year, he was released. A changed man. Above and beyond the war, he began to see both Union as well as Confederate fellows, friends, and enemies as part of his world and part of his community. And we wonder at times when we look at people that go through such changes, because we don't often see that. It happens. Number two, we think it's something that that preachers just love to tell us to encourage us. What I'm telling you is this, that it actually happened, that this man was changed at the sacrament, that that was at the single most important supper he ever, ever ate. He was changed, and we can be as well. As we come and believe and follow what the Lord is giving to us through the Corinthians, we're going to see three things. So what actually happens in the Lord's Supper? We remember Christ's grace, we receive Christ's grace, and then we proclaim Christ's grace. Look with me, beginning where we began our reading at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. How do we remember God's grace? What Paul is doing is saying, when this is my body, which is for you, do this in remembrance of me. We got a couple reminders. You do not do the Lord's Supper in remembrance of yourself. You do not do the Lord's Supper, and you don't come here with faith, but faith in him, but not in yourself. Remember me when you come to the table. Your sins have been forgiven. I am the one who has come. I'm going to die upon that cross. You can come with great confidence and boldness, but you cannot do it in remembrance of you and the week you had and the sins you committed. All of those things have been taken care of, atoned for, that you really are a forgiven person, a forgiven saint of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my body that you must feed upon. And you must believe the promises that I have given to you through these promises that I'm bringing to you. Remember, let me say this. It's very easy to guilt ourselves in this way. You're a Christian. You've taken Christ by faith. Have you put your faith in Christ and him alone for your salvation? Bless you, Tom. And have you come to that place? Just because we're in worship and we're together as God's people, we don't want to rely upon anything we have done or we will do or we're currently doing. Faith alone in Christ alone gives you forgiveness forever. So I'm supposed to say something like, did you live forgiven this past week? Let's just ask it this way. Can you and will you join me this coming week and struggle to believe that as far as from the east from the west, when Jesus gave his body for our sins, it really happened? We want to be good news people, and we have wonderful news to tell, but we must come again and remind ourselves that he gave his body. Remembering the context, which is, what is Jesus pulling off in the Old Testament? Right, the Passover. Jesus institutes the supper on the night he was betrayed. He was the true Passover, the Passover lamb. And we're back to the Exodus theme. Slavery, freedom, lamb's blood, spare judgment. We can go home. Let me give it to you again. From slavery to freedom, lamb's blood, spare judgment. Take and eat and rejoice. This is my body, which is for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. The context of Passover, bread in the cup, remembering with meaning. So bread, his broken body, Bread has a wonderful history of the Old Testament, coming all the way up from manna in the desert to Jesus Christ saying, I am the bread of life. I and I alone can give you everything you need. His broken body, the cup, of course, is his blood poured out. And when he said to his disciples, this covenant is my blood poured out for many, what did all the kosher Jews say to that? We don't drink blood. The law prohibits it, right? For you to come and claim that you're God, to claim that you're the Messiah, and you're reversing all of the Old Testament history, and you want us now to trust you and to symbolically take part of the ritual and drink it, remembrance of your blood spilled for us. Yes. I'm the greater Adam. I'm the greater Abraham. I'm the greater Passover lamb. We remember not just the past fact, but also the present covenant. And Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He is taking the history of Genesis all the way to Malachi and now into the New Testament. And he's saying, all of this is a remembrance of me, the promised Messiah. I'm going to come. I'm going to do what I promised. And he gave that wonderful promise in the Old Testament. It's still ours today. I will be your God, and you will be my people. I know there's some great promises in the Word of God, but this is one of the best. I will be your God, and you will be my people. But I thought the Word of God says that we are covenant breakers. We are covenant breakers. We cannot keep the law. We admit it. We confess it. Do we take pride in it? No, but I would say, well, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and he is the great covenant keeper. Can that make any difference today or tomorrow? The Puritans had a phrase that they wanted to wake all of us up to, and they would say, they were using metaphors, but they would preach about the new covenant, about the wonders of Christ, about his love and his grace and his power, and then they would say something like this, now nail that to the bottom of your soul. And you look at that all through the week, and you remind yourself, and you rejoice in this, and you romp and stomp. You tell other people about it. The Messiah has come. He has died. He has risen. He has now fulfilled the covenant. We now move into the rest of life knowing this. He is our God, and we are his people. What stole that from you this past week? That certainty, that joy. That security and safety that cannot be taken away from you. Cannot be taken away. The covenant keeper for covenant breakers. And we love him and thank him for his faithfulness. I always reminded when we were younger growing up in the church that when we had communion and after we had gone through communicants class and we were allowed to partake. At our particular church, like many churches do, like us, we have that plastic lens of that little cup with wine and our grape juice. And if you hold it just over your hand at just the right light, your hand turns red. Just in that little spot, reminding us that God's love through Christ's faithfulness and his death upon that cross, I am covered. My sins, not in part but in whole, have been nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Not in part, but in whole. A faithful God, a faithful Savior. Reflecting a little bit off of Hebrews, a single offering, he says, he sat down at the right hand of God and it was done. It is finished. We need to move on. We remember God's grace. We receive God's grace. Now, the problem we have here is people come and we celebrate the Lord's Supper and then you come up to me and you say, I didn't feel it. You know, I didn't sense it. I didn't. Okay, so we need a God above our senses. Why? Because our senses are broken as well. Even our ability to be able to comprehend and all the while, our eyes, our ears, touch, everything. Not only are they themselves broken, but we live in a broken world. And I know how we are drawn towards our own feelings because we are made that way, we have here how to receive grace. Verse 25, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. We say, I didn't feel anything. So the question is, because you didn't feel anything, did nothing really happen in your soul today? You come and we eat and we drink and we don't feel it. Did it still happen? Did God still give you grace? He did. And he still does. But I want to feel it more deeply. I'm with you. Let's pray and work that way. I want to know what it is to see better change in my life. I want to know about this cup of life that I'm supposed to remember. It's received, it's not earned, it's not magic, but in God's ordained means, the means of grace, one of them being the sacraments, is the avenue, the conduit, the channel that God uses to bring us grace to our souls. I like to joke. You felt that liver shiver sometime yesterday. You thought, I think that was the Holy Spirit. I think he's working. He doesn't work through liver shivers. He works through the means of grace. The Word of God, sacraments, baptism as well as Lord's Supper, prayer, fellowship, even as we gather today, and the sacraments. Something happens here today. Christ said he's going to meet us. We need faith to believe what we cannot sense right now because he works beyond and above our senses. Dr. Francis Schaeffer, who wrote quite a bit, 70s, 80s, 90s, he and his wife, Edith, began LaBrie. He had a phrase in his books, particularly True Spirituality. He said, what is the present value of the blood of Christ for you this very moment? What is the value of the blood of Christ for you this very moment? What shall we say? What value is it that Christ has died and spilt his forgiving, gracious blood, fulfilled the covenant, and we are now his and he is ours forever? What is the present value? Minute by minute, he used to talk. We don't add anything. The table brings this finished work near to our own lives and hearts. We don't take him literally. We receive that spiritually. That was a great debate throughout the Reformation and beyond. We talk about that later, specifics, but you have a right to know what we believe. So we would be the followers of the Reformers, particularly John Calvin, who as they fought over, this is my body, am I really eating the flesh and blood of Jesus, or is his presence somehow in with and under the elements, which would be Luther. So both of those have in common that something outside of ourselves is happening. When Calvin came, he said, we believe in the real presence of Christ. We believe that he's going to meet us here because he's promised. But he meets us here spiritually and really as he comes to the table. He really is spiritually here because of his finished work. We receive this by grace, by faith, by trust. Jesus wigged out his disciples in John 6 saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have nothing to do with me and I have nothing to do with you. What? Eat my flesh and drink my blood. What could that possibly mean? Picture, metaphor. We're not chomping on the very flesh of Jesus. What he's saying is, he's describing what union with him is. If you eat my flesh, if you drink my blood, if you believe that I fulfilled the covenant by giving my life, my flesh, and my blood, then you have a personal relationship with me, but better. We are in union with him. He has brought to us, and he has brought us to himself, and he has joined us with him forever. So what do we have? We have a grace to remember. We have grace to receive by remembering him. And finally, how else do we continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ? We proclaim him. Interesting in verse 26 that Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Communion is a wonderful time for evangelism because we proclaim the Lord, we worship him, and those around us and in our lives, hear of our faith in Christ, hear of our proclaiming Him. And Jesus says, you know what? Actually, through all of these things, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. But I don't feel it. I haven't sensed it. Well, as we come today to the table, we have a great motivator because He has promised us these things. He has promised us these things. Communion is a great invitation to you to come change your life, to put your faith in Christ, to follow our Lord, and come to this table believing that the bread is truly His body in a symbolic spiritual sense, that the juice is symbolically showing us His blood, and as we trust in those promises, He's going to meet us and change us.